Today's Old Testament reading comes from Amos 8, 1 through 12. It can be found in your chair Bibles on page 840 through 841. This is what the Lord God showed me, a basket of summer fruit. He said, "Amos, what do you see?" And I said, "A basket of summer fruit." Then the Lord said to me, "The end has come upon my people Israel. I will never again pass them by. The songs of the temple shall become wailings in that day, says the Lord God. The dead bodies shall be many, cast out in every place. Be silent. Hear this, you that trample on the needy and bring ruin the poor of the land, saying, 'When will the new moon be over so that we may sell grain, and the Sabbath so that we may offer wheat for sale? We will make the ephah small and the shekel great, and practice deceit with false balances, buying the poor for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals, and selling sweepings of the wheat.' The Lord has sworn by the pride of Jacob, 'Surely I will never forget any of their deeds. Shall not the land tremble on this account, and everyone mourn who lives in it, and all of it rise like the Nile and be tossed about, and sink again like the Nile of Egypt? On that day, says the Lord, I will make the sun go down at noon and darken the earth in broad daylight. I will turn your feasts into mourning and all your songs into lamentation. I will bring sackcloth on all loins and baldness on every head. I will make it like the mourning for an only son, and the end of it like a bitter day. The time is surely coming, says the Lord God, when I will send famine on the land, not a famine of bread or a thirst of water, but hearing the words of the Lord. They shall wander from sea to sea, from north to east. They shall run to and fro, seeking the word of the Lord, but they shall not find it." This is the word of the Lord.
Our New Testament reading is going to come from the book of Colossians. It is found on page 1074 of your pew Bibles. 1074 and 1075. We'll be reading from the first chapter of the book of Colossians, verses 15 through 28. So let us listen to God's word for us. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For in him all things in heaven and on earth were created, things visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or powers, all things have been created through him and for him. He himself is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he might come to have first place in everything. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him God was pleased to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, by making peace through the blood of the cross, through the blood of his cross. And you who were once estranged and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his fleshly body through death, so as to present you holy and blameless and irreproachable before him, provided that you continue securely established and steadfast in the faith, without shifting from the hope promised by the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven. I, Paul, became a servant of this gospel. I am now rejoicing in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am completing what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is, the church. I became its servant according to God's commission that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery that has been hidden throughout the ages and generations, but has now been revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. It is he whom we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone in all wisdom, so that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil and struggle with all energy that he powerfully inspires within me. That's the word of the Lord. Who holds all things together? It's one of the questions that has been on the minds of lots of people, not only in our country, but around the world. Who holds all things together? We live in a world that often seems to be coming apart at the seams. Every time you turn around, something is happening that seems that it is tearing at the seams, the very fabric, not only of our society, but of our world. And one of the questions that people want to know is, who holds things together? Who is it that prevents chaos? Who is it that we can turn to? What authority holds things together? Saw on the news the other day, I got up and saw that there was a coup in Turkey. Turkey is one of the few nations in that part of the world that is a democracy, at least in name, but the real power is their strongman, Recep Erdogan. He prevailed in that coup because people realized that he is the person that can hold things together. Many of his countrymen looked to him to hold things together, to keep chaos at bay, to keep the economy going and the political system operative. And so, again, we ask the question, who holds all things together? In the world of the first century, it was relatively easy for most people to know who held things together. It was the emperor. It was Caesar. He was the one who held all things together. He was the one who was at the center of the Roman Empire, the first in all things. And so the Apostle Paul, in our text this morning, understands that that is the popular mindset throughout most of the empire, that for many people, reality is the Caesar, that he is the one who is at the center of all things. And so Paul is writing this letter to this little community of Christians in Colossae, small group of Christians still trying to get on their feet, but the question for them and the question for most people throughout that day and the question for us too is, who holds things together? Most scholars are not sure that Paul actually wrote the book of Colossians. They have their reasons for their doubts, but I believe that Paul wrote it. Sometimes scholars go a bit overboard, but I believe that there's plenty of evidence that suggests that Paul wrote this letter to the church at Colossae. And Paul is writing to remind them who it is that really is in control of things, who really is in control of the world. And like all good poetry, this section here is an attempt to shape the imaginations of the people at Colossae. As I said, many of them had the understanding that it was indeed the emperor who was at the center of all things. And as Paul took the gospel out into the empire, he had to contend with the fact that there was already someone who considered himself to be Lord. And we need to be clear that that's what the gospel was for Paul. It was the proclamation that Jesus was Lord, that this Jewish peasant who was hung on the cross was indeed the true Lord of the world. He wasn't just the Lord of our individual lives. He's not just the Lord of the church. He's not just the Lord of our hearts. He's not just the Lord up in heaven, but he is the Lord of the entire world. That is what Paul proclaimed. But again, the only problem was that there was someone who was already claiming to be Lord, and that was Caesar, the Roman Emperor. Caesar was the one who was considered to be the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. He was the one who had all power and authority and dominion. All the principalities and powers belonged to Caesar. He was the one whose image was everywhere. Everywhere you went, the Caesar's image was there. It was on the inscriptions to the public and sacred places. It was on statutes. It was everywhere. Caesar was considered to be divine. I remember several years ago when we invaded Iraq and had an opportunity to see what was going on inside of Iraq. Everywhere you went, you saw the pictures of Saddam Hussein. It was a reminder to the people of Iraq that this is the person who holds all things together. This is the person who holds the country together. This is the person that is responsible for everything. And the same was with Caesar. He was responsible for everything. He was at the very center of life, of Roman life. It was the empire that saved. And if you were going to be saved, you had to be a part of the empire. The empire brought salvation. It brought safety. It brought security. And it was the Caesar who held that together. And Paul is writing this letter to the church at Colossae, the little church at Colossae, to say, no, 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 no. Caesar is not the one who holds all things together. It is not his power and authority that is at the center of everything. The one who holds all things together is Jesus the Christ, the crucified Lord. It is the crucified Lord who is the image of the invisible God and not Caesar. If you want to know something about God, if you want to know what God is like, don't look to Caesar, look to the crucified Messiah. That was what Paul was saying. Paul understood that all power and authority and dominion belonged not to Caesar, but it belonged to this Jewish peasant who was killed by Rome. Several months ago, I think someone, I believe it may have been Howard, who was telling me about laminin. I'd never heard of it before. I know Howard is a man versed in science, but I'd never heard of it before. But apparently it is a cell adhesion molecule that holds the membranes of our bodies together. And what makes this molecule so interesting is that it is shaped in the form of a cross. The stuff that keeps our bodies together, the membrane responsible for keeping our bodies together, is shaped in the form of a cross. And so many Christians, remembering this verse in Colossians about Christ keeping all things together, is thrilled that this cell membrane is shaped in the form of a cross, giving testimony to what Paul has said about Jesus holding all things together. I'm not sure how versed Paul was in molecular biology, but I think that Paul would say, yes, that's it. The cross. It is the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ that changes everything. The cross, remember, was an instrument of torture. It was an instrument of execution. It's what Caesar used to keep things together. The cross was what engendered fear in anyone who might do anything that was inimical to the purposes of Caesar. People hung on the cross and they were left there for days as a way of saying, this is what will happen to you if in any way you tried to take this empire apart or question the authority of Caesar. So for many people, the cross was an instrument of terror. But Paul says it's this very cross, the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, this instrument of execution and terror that is symbolic of the very nature of God. It is the cross that manifests the self-giving love of God. And Paul wants us to understand that it's this self-giving love that is at the center of everything. It is self-giving love that holds all things together. And that's what Paul wants this little church in Colossae to understand. That it's not power the way we understand power. It's not pomp. It's not authority the way we understand authority, worldly authority that keeps all things together. But what keeps the world together is love, the self-giving love of God. As I said earlier, last week was vacation Bible school here at Olney Church. And again, we had a wonderful, wonderful time. Vacation Bible school, like all forms of Christian education, is terribly important, not just for children, but important for all of us. I wish we had an adult vacation Bible school or a week where we just concentrated. We adults just came together and studied intently the Bible, because that's what we're about, is reshaping and changing the imagination, helping to see a different kind of world, a world with God at the center of it. And so this year I really enjoyed our vacation Bible school. I got to be a teacher's helper of the third and fourth grade, and being a teacher's helper, I had an opportunity to observe and to listen to some of the children, and it's always fascinating to listen to children and listen to some of their questions and listen to some of their answers, and to discern a little bit of their emerging, developing theology. Some of that theology they pick up in their churches, some of it they pick up on television and in a popular culture. But one of the teachers asked the third and fourth grade what they knew about Jesus, what they knew about the Lord Jesus Christ. And one little boy who bought his Bible to vacation Bible school every night, he piped right up. He said, "Jesus is the most powerful person in the world. There's nobody in the world that is more powerful than Jesus." And I thought about that answer. It's a good answer. It's a good answer. The young man was absolutely right. Jesus is the most powerful person in the world. More powerful than the President of the United States, of course. More powerful than Bill Gates, the richest man in the world, or whoever the richest man in the world is now. More powerful than all the armies. Jesus is the most powerful person in the world. More powerful than everyone put together. But the challenge for all of us will be to help that young man understand what it really means to be powerful. That young man, of course, will grow up in a world where he will be inundated with messages in our culture seeking to define for him what power really is and what the nature of reality really is. There are many people in our society that believe that money is power, that money is what holds all things together. If you have money, you can hold things together. If you have money, you can hold your family together, you can hold your community together, you can hold your country together, you can even hold your churches together if you have money. And so some of us are obsessed with money. And so we look for people who know how to make money because we believe that they can save us and be able to keep things together. Some people believe that power is the ability to make other people afraid, to make other people fear you, to be able to beat other people up and force them to do whatever it is you want them to do. Force and coercion. They believe that that's what keeps things together. That we are able to make people afraid, we can keep our families together. I know some husbands that believe that fear is what keeps their family together. They make their children and their wives afraid. I know some polities, some governments that operate on that principle. You can make people afraid. You can make them fear you. You can keep things together. And so we look for those kinds of people who can apply the right kind of force and coercion to keep things together, because we believe that those are the people who can save us. Some people believe that celebrity and popularity, being famous, is what power is all about. And if you have that, you can hold things together, because people like celebrity. They like people who are popular. And so we look for people, those kinds of people who are popular, because we believe that those are the kinds of people who can save us and keep things together. But the young man was absolutely right. Jesus is the most powerful person in the world, not because he was rich or because he went around forcing people to do whatever it was he wanted or because he was a celebrity. But Jesus was the most powerful person in the world because he was the one who loved us. Loved us more than we can even begin to imagine. Loved us enough to die for us on the cross. And that's what keeps everything together. It is that self-giving love that is at the center of our world, at the center of the universe. And Jesus demonstrated that love in his own life and his willingness to be obedient even into the cross. And that's what God looks like. Jesus is in the image of God. If you want to know what God is like, God is not our image of what God is. God is not some big corporate CEO. God is not some military chief. But if you want to know what God is like, look at the cross. Look at the cross. Look at that man hanging on the cross, bleeding on the cross for our sake. That is the image of God. That is God's self-giving love on display. And that is what keeps all things together. Yes, we are living in a world where things seem to be falling apart. Maybe in your individual lives, things are falling apart as well. Maybe some of your families are falling apart. Maybe your job is falling apart. Maybe things are happening. Life is coming apart at the seams, and you're wondering, what can keep things together? What is it that keeps all things together? What's the nature of reality? What's at the very center of things? What should I give my life over to? How can I align my life with reality? But the point is that it is the Lamb of God who is at the very center of all of reality. It is the Lamb of God who brings us close to him. It is the Lamb of God who keeps all things together. It is the Lamb of God who has reconciled us to God's self. It is the Lamb of God who is holding on to you, embracing you, loving you, reminding all of us that nothing can separate us from God's love, because on the cross, he has brought us together. And on the cross, he brings all things together and holds all things together. Who holds all things together? It is the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the love of God, the self-giving love of God. That's what we labored to teach the kids at Vacation Bible School last week. You can see some of that on our board. That it's God's love that keeps us together. And God wants us to live into that reality, to live into that vision, to have our imagination to shape by that love in the way that we love God and in the way that we love others. It is the Lord Jesus Christ who keeps things together, who holds all things together, because the love of God is the most powerful thing in the world. Amen? Yeah. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious God, we give you thanks this morning. We give you thanks this morning for your powerful presence in the midst of our lives. We give you thanks this morning for reminding us what it really holds the world together. It is your great love for each and every one of us, a love manifested in the life and death and resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We ask, Lord, that you help us to have our imaginations shaped and changed by that, so that we might go out into the midst of this world, in the midst of this world that often seems to be falling apart, in the midst of this world where people are often divided and seeming to become more divided every day, in a world where we believe that what holds us together is power and assertion and putting our own selves ahead of others. Help us to understand what truly adheres to reality. It is your love, the love of God, that is at the center of everything. Teach us and help us to walk into the way of your love. And we ask these things in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.